never hurt me. Words. Words. But all of these sayings and all others like it, which downplay the power and the magnitude and the gravity of words, are a charade. They're play acting. Words are powerful. The force of the written and spoken word is one of the most powerful things in all of the earth. By it, the hearts of nations are roused to heroism. By words, men hear the gospel and tell it to others. By words, the dead are raised unto life. The tongue, however, can also devour. It can devour. It can destroy friendships. It can divide homes, break up homes. It can rouse men to war and to genocide. Convince men to even fly themselves into buildings and kill thousands. Much more powerful are your words than your hands. If you want to bring pain, your tongue is a much more effective tool in doing it than your fist. And yet, if you want to apologize to someone, all of the chocolate, all of the gifts, all of the night outs in the world can't do what two little words can do. I'm sorry. Can't do that. How many parents try to tell their children that they love them with toys and gifts and all sorts of presents? And how many children just long to hear three little words from their parents? Those words can strike a child deeper and have an infinitely more lasting impression than all the toys in all of the world. So words are powerful. Words are powerful. They can build up or they can tear down. So as people of the word, then, the power of words should not surprise us, right? What James says today in the epistle shouldn't strike us in the least. In the beginning, the very first thing that happened in the universe was the spoken word. And God said, right? And God said, our history began with God's spoken word. And how does God make his new creation, the redeemed and renewed humanity? By no other way than the word made flesh to dwell among us, crucified on the cross and raised from the dead. So the word of God is powerful. His word has the power to give peace to the weary, to lift up the downtrodden, and to give hope to those who are in despair. But it also has the power even to give life to the dead, to breathe life into parched skeletons that lie in the world's valley of dry bones. The word of God puts Satan and his kingdom of death to flight, as we see in the gospel lesson today. So the fact, then, that our words, the words that we speak, our speech, have such power is evidence of God's imprint on his creation. When he says, let us make man in our own image, he says. That our words have power is the result of being created in his image. The gift of verbal communication that God gave to us. It can, however, go awry because it's been marred and darkened by sin. Our first parents gave their ear over to the word of the serpent in the garden, and Satan's words, you better believe it, have power too. He is the father of lies. And he is a murderer from the very beginning. And with him comes the power to deceive, to lead astray, and to kill. His words turned Eve and Adam from saint into sinner in an instant. And our first parents, after this, they kept their ability to speak all right, but now they use this precious gift that they received from God for evil instead of for good. They were no longer able to control their tongue. Suddenly, it was no longer God's word that controlled their speech. What was it? It was their fear. It was their anger, their jealousy, their coveting. Nothing typifies this better than Adam turning on his one flesh union wife and saying, "It was that woman that you gave me who caused all of this. It was her fault." Turned against his own flesh. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, and set on fire by hell, the word of God teaches today. And notice, because this is important, notice that James is not saying that our tongue is basically good. But every once in a while, you know, it just sort of slips up and falls into this rut again and acts poorly. That's not what he's saying. He says it is a world of unrighteousness, an entire world. Nowhere does the scripture ever say what you hear so many people say today, that people are basically good. No, people are just generally good people, and they can choose for themselves to do good or do wicked. No, the word of God says that the fallen race of Adam is entirely corrupted. When born of our mothers, we're born entirely in bondage to sin and death. We are slaves of the kingdom of hell, right from the get-go. Right? This is the inheritance that our first parents gave to us. And we cannot free ourselves of it. We need a Savior to break the ancient curse that reigns over us. And the reason the human tongue is still so dangerous after the fall is because the power that God gave to words still remains. Still remains. But now, that power has come under the control of a terrorist. Under the control of a creature who's become unhinged from his creator. That is a deadly combination. So then, what we see the Lord do for this boy in the gospel ought to be heartening to every one of us. Jesus is the Word incarnate, the Word made flesh, come to do battle with our old enemy from the garden, to crush the head of Satan under his feet, to stand atop the mighty back of Leviathan in victory. Our Lord Jesus Christ has come for war, that there might at last be peace. Because in a fallen world, peace is wrought only by war. And in our gospel today, the battleground is the body of this boy. The Father brings this boy to Jesus. The boy had an evil spirit that binds his tongue. It confounds his speech so that he cannot give praise to the Lord. And right there in front of Jesus Christ, the Spirit demonstrates his power over this boy. And when the Spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus counterattacked. "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." And so it was. And Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Where the demon exercised dominion over the boy's tongue and over his body, Jesus frees him. Frees the boy that he might serve God with his mouth and with his body. We should easily be able to see ourselves in this boy. The power of the evil spirit over the boy's mouth is the same power of sin and the devil over ours. And our Father brings us by his Holy Spirit to Jesus, that we be healed and free as well. Now, you ever slip up when you were young and use one of your bad words in front of your mother? And maybe what did she do? She took that bar of lye soap and washed your mouth out, get all of that fire out of it, right? But parents who really want their children washed clean, bring them to the waters of holy baptism. Because in your baptism, God gives you what no soap can do for you. Like this boy, you died, right? You went through death. You died to sin and sin's power over you, over your body, sin's authority over your tongue. But in your watery death, the Savior took you by the hand and lifted you up with himself, giving you a whole new life, a mouth now unbridled by the devil's bit, and able to speak in unison with God's word once again, a tongue that confesses Jesus as Lord and calls on him in prayer and in praise. A new tongue that's even ready to receive the very body and very blood of Jesus Christ as its food. Jesus Christ is now the rudder that steers and directs the ship of your life. But, even so, in this life, we still have the capacity for evil. Right? We're not robots, we're not automatons. And Scripture is very clear about that fact. We can choose not to use our mouths or the rest of our bodies in the service of the Holy Trinity. Until the coming of Jesus Christ, the last day of this age, Satan and his angels are allowed to wander and prowl the earth. And their target, by the way, is not the world in general. It's not the world at large. They seek you out. They seek the children of God out, the baptized sons and daughters of the Most High. They seek to enslave once again what they've lost. They seek out the old Adam, their old friend, the man of the flesh, that they know from Eden and that still lives in each one of you. And St. Paul puts it like this. He says, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin which dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am," Paul says. Paul does not say, by the way, "You know, I used to have a problem controlling my tongue. It used to be an issue, but now I got baptized, and now I've got it all under control. Life's a breeze from here on." Paul does not say that. No, it's a constant war for the sons and daughters of God. And to fight in it requires constant prayer and a daily return to our baptism for the forgiveness when we fail. Calls for basic training. A regular regimen of just being in the Word of God, to straighten out our tongue again and again and again. Pay attention this week to how violent your tongue can be. You'll be surprised. James says, from the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. But, my brothers and sisters, these things ought not be so. We all need to ask, what bit is it that I have taken into my mouth? What bridle is driving me? What teaching and word am I letting steer the course of my life? Is it God's word? Because God's word has the power to lead you and guide you into the way and the truth and the life. And no other word does that. Satan's bit and word guides you only into death. And it's really as simple and straightforward as that. If there's one member of our bodies that reminds us of our constant, ongoing need for repentance and mercy and forgiveness from Jesus, it's our tongue, isn't it? Our tongue can drive us to the gospel. It can be that for us. Our tongue, it's like a built-in alarm system that we have. It repeatedly reminding us again and again that we need to repent and cling to Jesus Christ and his mercy. Maybe we shouldn't be so surprised that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit appeared as what? Tongues of fire right over the heads of the disciples. Not a destructive fire like our tongues ignite, but a purging, purifying fire. And the apostles all spoke with holy, inspired tongues, the holy, inspired, and powerful tongues that the church would speak with from that moment until the coming of our Lord Jesus. And we are honored to be a part of that apostolic commission, with our tongues free to proclaim the gospel of Jesus, that same word to this fallen world. And in the midst of battle, we tread on. In the midst of error and false teachers and apostasy, we know that Jesus Christ himself fights by our side. And we cling all the more firmly to him as our Savior and proclaim his gospel with all the more confidence and zeal, that we stand unmoved from the rock of our salvation until our Lord Jesus Christ comes in glory. And then into eternity with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we'll do it in Jesus' name. Amen.